Father, once again we come before You and thank You for the Scriptures, that You have not left us to ourselves, and You have clearly given us that which You would have us to know with reference to Thee and with ourselves. I pray that You would bless our understanding to be opened more and more, that we might truly know what it is You would have us to know and to be equipped, properly equipped, as we live in this world. We know that godliness with contentment is great gain. We also know that there is a great mystery with godliness. And we also know, Father, that the world has no time for godliness. So I pray that You would bless us to not be led astray by the cunning craftiness of the arch enemy of our soul, Satan himself, and all of the world and the systems thereof. May our spirit be that of reverence and holiness unto Thy name. For it is You that tabernacle among us, and we are to worship You in the spirit of holiness. We pray for that spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Having looked at a few passages this morning, we shall continue to look with reference to the present state that man is in. As we said this morning, we'll say again, I'm not telling you anything new, but we do need to have our minds and hearts stirred up and to be brought back to this again. As I've said before, and I'll say it again, that if we do not teach the doctrines, then eventually the superstructure will stand. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And how can you build upon it if you do not have those foundational truths? And this is one of those foundational truths, very important. If one can see the doctrine of total depravity, everything else falls into place easily. We look that man cannot bring a clean out of an unclean. We looked also that man is a sinner from the point of conception on. Look in Romans chapter 8. You know, we like that very familiar passage with reference to God's foreknowledge and predestination and election and so on. But before we get to that portion of Romans 8, there's that is beforehand. And I will begin reading in verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now, first of all, what is that saying? What does it mean to mind the things of the flesh? It just simply means that's what you think about. If you are in the flesh, then all you're going to think about are those things that pertain to this life and the flesh. You may not think about such horrible sins that we would normally think about, murder, adultery, open thievery, and things of that nature. But if all you think about are things pertaining to you, how things affect you, and what am I going to do as far as getting by in this world and things of that nature. Yes, we have to have food and clothing and shelter and so on. But if that's all you dwell on and that's all you think about, if that's all that people talk about, and they never talk about the things of the Lord, and the things of the Lord are not attractive to them, then all you're doing is thinking about the flesh. And this is what this is talking about. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, I want to ask you something. What do you think about? There was a preacher several years ago, passed away, young man, Elder Gene Garrett, and died in his 30s. He and I preaching together one time, and he was driving over to Muskogee, Oklahoma, and he said he got to thinking as he was driving down the interstate, you know, everything I've been thinking about is just vain thoughts. And he thought about that passage in Psalm, I hate every vain thought. And I wish I could find that sermon. It was a masterpiece. But what do you think about? When you get up in the morning, do you think about the Lord? Do you give much attendance to Him? When you fix your breakfast, do you just grab it and go on off and eat? Or do you even stop to thank God for what He has given? When you get ready, just go on to work and go through your routines for the day, and you come back at night and go through your routines and go to bed and give little consideration, if any, to God? Are you thinking about the things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit? What dominates your thought pattern? What dominates your thought pattern? They that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. Now, people are going to talk about what's on their mind as a general rule. People are going to talk about what's on their mind. And I would propose to you sometime when a bunch of people are sitting around, just listen to their conversation. Listen to what they talk about. Now, I would even encourage you, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, as we visit, what is the gist of what is being said? Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. If you're thinking about carnal things, fleshly things, things of the world, things about you, me, myself, and I, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, if someone has peace in their soul and they have life in their life, they're usually not sitting around bored. I'm just so bored, I don't have anything to do. There's nothing to do. What about the things of the Lord? Well, I just don't get anything out of the Bible when I read it. You've got to put time into it. There are a few things that I have cooked over the years. Very little. Particularly after marriage. But, you know, occasionally I'd try out something new and find a recipe and, you know, you're just all wondering how it's going to come out. Or some of you young folks may pick up a musical instrument and want to play it. And you think, well, after you pick it up a few times, I can't do it. A little child, he first gets a bicycle. And he's doing all right on that tricycle. It doesn't usually turn over, though some of us can manage that. But when you get that bicycle and take the training wheels off, they just can't get the hang of it. It's all awkward. But they keep trying and keep trying and keep trying and keep trying. When you get a little bit older, you've got this four-wheeled vehicle that you're trying to make sure it's between the ditches. You know, learning to drive. And here's the way you stay on the road. It's usually like this. And those that have been driving for a while, they put the brakes on with both feet as they're learning and things of that nature. But eventually, a child can just run, jump on a bicycle and go. You ladies been cooking some things and you've cooked it for so long and made it so long, somebody said, what's your recipe? Well, I don't know, just a pinch of this and a pinch of that, a little dab of this and a little dab of that. Well, how do you measure pinches and dabs? You know? And next thing you know, you get in a vehicle and you've got three pedals and 2 feet. You know, that's the kind you have to shift. And the rear view mirror and all that, you get in it, you crank it up, you drive down the road, don't even think anything about it. You're comfortable with it. You know something about it. Well, the more you read and study the Bible, the more you're going to be comfortable with it too. And as you read and study the Bible and your life begins to conform to the Word of God, then you're going to be sitting around sometime and you won't be a thing in the world to do, but you'll be rejoicing, meditating on the riches of God. You're minding the things of the Spirit. You're realizing you don't have to be entertaining the body all the time in the flesh and minding the things of the flesh in order to feel like that life is real. And then he comes on down to verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Notice it doesn't say the carnal mind is an enemy of God. It's stronger than that. It's enmity. The carnal mind is actively engaged against the things of God. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You cannot please God if you're in the flesh. And if you're minding the things of the flesh, you're not pleasing God. And we could even say you're not pleasing to God. well, I don't see anything wrong with what I'm doing. I'm not asking whether it's right or wrong. I'm asking, are you pleasing God? Because if you're minding the things of the flesh, you cannot please God. You may please yourself. You may please everyone in the family. You may please all your friends and neighbors. But you're not pleasing God if you're in the flesh. You cannot please God. You cannot please God. You cannot please God. Carnally minded, in the flesh, is contrary to the Spirit, and you have set yourself actively against God, whether you realize it or not. And that's the state of most people in the world, and that is the state of many that profess to be believers. Because they do not have any idea about what the verse means when it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. How many people do you find that can just sit around and be content? Seems like a waste of time to most folks. But we're talking about godliness. We're talking about a spiritual mind. We're talking about what God accepts. Now that's a far cry from this idea that man at any time he wants to can just clean up his act and go to God. He's pretty well content where he is. And if somebody tries to get him off his dead-centeredness, he will rise up and attack you as a bear robbed of her cubs. Don't tell me what I'm doing wrong. I don't want to know. I would challenge you to try to sit down sometimes and tell somebody about how wrong they are. And they will just about become your enemy when you start getting particulars. Who are you to tell me anything? It is the spirit of Ahab. When Elijah came around, he said, Elijah, are you the one that is troubling Israel? You're telling us all this stuff that we're doing wrong? You're troubling Israel. Elijah said, I'm not troubling Israel, Ahab. You are. And what did Ahab try to do? Try to kill Elijah. What did they try to do to John the Baptist? And finally did it? They killed him. What did they do to the Apostle Paul? They killed him. What did they do to James? They killed him. What did they do to Peter? They killed him. The only apostle that is believed to have died, possibly of natural causes, was the Apostle John, and he stayed in prison on a little old island out here off the coast of Asia Minor. They tried to kill the preachers. And study church history of men that would stand up to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ, and as people would say today, get in somebody's face, they'd kill them. Or try to. Ezekiel, boy, he can preach good. Boy, he sings good. But they wouldn't do it. They went to Jeremiah and told Jeremiah, they said, Jeremiah, tell us what to do and we'll do it. He told them what to do. They said, we're not going to do that. Do you really think things have changed? I tell you, they haven't. I tell you, they haven't. And the sad part, sometimes preachers get to the point they just realize they just don't say it anymore. That's wrong. That's wrong. But what's the bottom dollar? What's the bottom part? It is the part then it is the fact that people have a heart that is depraved. When I first started preaching, I thought I had to get results. And I figured that if I did not get results, I was a failure. Until I realized that I can't get any results. I cannot make one individual change their heart. Now, I can make my younger children, while they're at home, behave themselves and do right. But after they get of age, the law won't even let me do that. They get to be a certain age, the law won't let you do that. And if the law intervenes now, at any age they want to, they can stop you from it. And churches that sign themselves up to the rules and regulations of the government's stopping them. And they'll tell them what they can and what they cannot preach. And what is and what is not a church. Did you know they've already defined that Sunday schools and Christian education and other activities, the government has said those are not churches? But let a group of adults get together, they are. And if you sign up with the government, you can't even get somebody in here to speak unless you have their proper tax numbers. That's where it's going. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And when man starts trying to appease and please the carnal mind, he too becomes in bondage. This is where man is. He cannot please God. But I go to church. If you go to church just out of mere habit and rote, that's not pleasing to God. We have read in 1 Corinthians 14 or 11, that Corinth was having their church meetings for a while, and they were coming together for the worse. They weren't pleasing God. I want us to see the helplessness of man without Christ. He is teetotally helpless. He is teetotally helpless. Now, if you have a spiritual mind, you're going to be thinking about spiritual things. Not only that, the problem is not in what is done outwardly. The problem is in the heart. Jeremiah 17:9. Let us turn back to Jeremiah 17. But I want to begin reading at verse 1 before we get to verse 9. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. You know, a pen with a diamond point supposedly the hardest of all to graven things. Notice that the implication, the hardness of man's heart is so hard that it takes the pen with a diamond point to graven upon their heart. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. The evergreen tree. The Christmas tree, if you will. You ought to study the evergreen tree. And study it from ancient Babylon. You can even go back to ancient Egypt before Babylon. And come all the way down to the present, and you'll find the connection. On my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sins throughout thy borders. Notice what he says. I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil. Why is it this nation is more and more losing all their substances? God had already said in Jeremiah, the nation that forgets God, I'll bring down to hell. We're not talking about Christian principles per se. We're showing the hardness of man's heart and the judgment of God upon that heart. Oh, verse 3, O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil and thy high places for sin throughout thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shall discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee. They're going to lose what God gave them. And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. In what are you trusting? It better not be your savings account. It better not be your checking account. It better not be in anything except God. And if you're worried about all of that, and that's all you can think about, then you better get your mind on the Lord. I believe it's coming. I believe you could very easily be seeing riots in the streets, not of L.A., nor New York, but Knoxville, Oak Ridge. I pray not. But if you know the wicked heart of man, and this man that does not know the Lord and does not fear God, he only thinks upon the flesh, then he is going to do what the flesh thinks is right. not what God thinks is right. Why did they put Jeremiah down in a sludge pit? Because he told them the truth. And God said, cursed is the man that trusteth in man. And cursed is the man that makes flesh his arm, that is his strength. And cursed is the man whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh. When he's got it good, he can't see it. But shall inherit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord. In what or whom are you trusting? Where are your eggs? Huh? All his eggs is in a basket. Where are your eggs? Where are your treasures? For he that trusteth in the Lord, verse 8, shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when he cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Those people, let me get down to just one part of practical everyday things. Those people that have not been living in debt and have their indebtedness paid off and have not bought everything they want and have been saving up, and they're in a whole lot better shape than this nation that is head over heels in debt. Think about it. A country that has borrowed from its citizenry and expects the citizenry to pay back what they don't even have because they're in debt themselves. And the institutions that they need to get money to pay off their debts are not giving out money. Thousands upon thousands, ten thousands upon ten thousands, hundreds of thousands are being laid off. Who's going to feed them? If the government has not the money to feed them, where are they going to get the food? Base man is going to eat. He's going to get what he needs to eat however he can. You see, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what's going to happen if you know biblical truth. If you know biblical truth. But this man that trusteth in the Lord, he may not have steak and potatoes. But he shall rejoice. And he shall be content with godliness, which is great gain. But verse 9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and you don't even know it, but God will try your heart, and He's going to give you according to your heart. You say, well, how can I get a good heart? First of all, God has to give it. And secondly, if He's given it, you must cultivate it. God's not going to cultivate it for you. God's not going to cultivate it for you. How can a heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked force itself to love God? How can a heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked force itself to love God? You see, man's present condition is in bondage. And even the regenerate man is still in bondage to some degree. Oh yes, he's been let free from his captivity to the point that he can serve God, but he still has to fight this old wicked heart. God knows what's in your heart. God says He will search it, He will try it, and He will give you according to your ways. If you read, study the Bible on a regular basis, your soul's going to be fed. If you don't, He's going to give you according to your ways. If you make the things of this world more important to you than the things of God, He's going to give you according to your ways. If you don't know the Lord at all, He's going to give you according to your ways. Notice verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake Thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from Me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for Thou art my praise. That should be the cry of our heart. Daily. 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 You say, well, I've been rejoicing in the Lord lately. That's good. Great. I commend you for it. But take heed how you stand, lest you fall. Probably the mountaintop is more dangerous for the Christian than the valley. Because in the valley he knows his weaknesses and cries to the Lord. When he's on the mountaintop, he thinks he's graduated, and then he takes his guard down. Oh, beloved, the heart is so deceitful and desperately wicked. We can think we're doing fine when we are in a state of enmity against God. That's the reason we must continually remind ourselves from the Holy Scriptures. You can be reading along and thinking all pretty good, and all of a sudden God just takes a verse of Scripture and it just jumps into your heart and you just sit there and are amazed that God would continue to put up with you. Yes, man's present condition, this is where we are. This is where we are. Far cry from, well, they joined the church back 50 years ago. They never darken the door. They never go. They never read the Bible. But they joined the church and they were baptized. Everything's all right. No, no, 1,000 times no. And a man who does not know the Lord, everything he does is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart, the hearts. Every way that a man does in his own eyes is right. And you know it's amazing, you've seen it in others. And if you've looked closely, you've seen it in yourself. The very thing that someone else does, it is so horrible, but if you were to do the same thing, it's really not so bad. That's how deceitful we are. Every way of a man's right. Of a man is right in his own eyes. But the Lord pondereth the heart. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Did you catch that? Had a man one time tell me something about his own congregation. He was a member of a congregation that was not of our denomination. And he was in dire need and his own congregation wouldn't even help him. And some of our people helped him. And he said, y'all don't have a big fund for mission work to other places. And our congregation gives, he gave some $1,000 that they gave to mission work. Now, I'm not against giving money for people preaching in other places. Don't get me wrong about that. But he said they'll do that and they won't even help their own in their own assembly. That's what I think of right here. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Some people will give money for a cause, but they won't stop to give of themselves to help. Some people go, they put money in the plate, but their everyday lives have not changed. God didn't say quit putting money in the plate, but He said to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord. And then in verse 4, a high look, that's haughtiness of the eyes. Haughtiness of the eyes. I challenge you to study all of that about the eyes in the Scriptures and haughtiness and what it looks like. If I were to tell you, you'd probably think I was on a hobby horse. I won't get to that today. And a proud heart. And then notice this. And the plowing of the wicked is sin. People are beginning to prepare their gardens. A wicked man preparing a garden with a wicked heart is sinful. How can that be sinful? Because he's only doing it for self. He has no intention to glorify God. It's not for the Lord's sake. You'd be surprised how many people put in a garden, whether it's a vegetable garden or a shrub garden or a flower garden. The only reason that they're doing it is so people can tell them what a good job they've done. It's not even acceptable to God. It's minding earthly things. It's fleshly. It's sinful. Sinful. Well, aren't we supposed to dress and keep the earth? Yes, we are. But if we do it for the wrong motive, it's sinful. It's not pleasing to God. How can people take all these verses that we've looked at, and we've got a few more to look at, and think that man is a pretty good fellow? That God is just sitting up there in heaven, wringing His hands and wishing people would just come to Him. I tell you, when God changes a man's heart, he'll flee to Him. And until God changes his heart, you can preach, you can teach, you can browbeat, you can beg, you can do everything you want to do. He may change an outward lifestyle for a while, but you can't change his heart. You will have more success of getting that lion to eat straw than you would to get a man's heart minding spiritual things. Every way of sinful man is right in his own eyes. Everything a sinful man does is right in his own eyes. That's the reason you sit around some folks and listen to them talk, and you think, how in the world can they come up with such stuff? Are they so blind that they can't see? The answer is a resounding yes. They're blinded in their sins. While they think they have done a few good things and God is satisfied with them. Oh, I've done a few good things. I think my good outweighs my bad. You ain't got no good. Nothing to put on the balance. And what you call good, God says is evil. And what you think is good, God says is bad. What you think is wicked, good, God says is wicked. And we know what it is when God has come to us and we realize all that is within, black and foul. And as old top lady said, foul to the fountain I fly. Foul as I am, to the fountain I fly. It's not written exactly the way it is in our book, and I can't quote it exactly. I can get the Gatsby hymnal in my bag and find it. But here I have seen the blackness, the filthiness, and the wickedness of my heart. But I fly to that rock of ages, because that's all of God. That's all of God. Trusting in that and that alone. Delighting in that. Rejoicing in that. Minding that. And yet at the same time we cry with the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am. We who have seen the blackness of our heart, thank God He hasn't shown it all. I believe that it would drive me to despair to see everything of my wickedness. Banish the thought of seeing my wickedness. Probably not a week that doesn't go by. Some of the wickedness of my heart and some of the wickedness of my past plagues me. But I rejoice that there is mercy found at the foot of the cross. Don't talk about your wickedness. It'll plague you enough. Seek Christ. Seek Him. Draw nigh to Him. Feast upon the feast of fat things and suck the marrow out of the bones of the blessedness of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Master. No, I would not want to look at the depravity of man's heart without us letting you know that there is hope in Christ Jesus. To look at the depravity of man's heart would drive one to despair. But it's there. We must not be ignorant of it, and we must be reminded of it to know. Lest we become complacent in our own self-satisfying ways that may very well be a stench to the nostrils of our Heavenly Father. But I point you not to your wicked heart, but to the cures of the wicked heart, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Master. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your holiness is so holy. We don't even know how to think about it. And the gulf between that holiness and our blackness is so great that it can never be breached or brought together. We could never cross over it. But there's one that has made the way, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be delivered from the wickedness of our heart and to be found in Christ, in His righteousness, trusting in His righteousness alone, and not trying to figure out how bad everybody else is in comparison to how good we are, or any other such thing of that nature. Let us come face to face to You. And bless us to come face to face with You in the righteousness of Christ. But never sit complacently in that righteousness to such an extent that we fail to fight the good fight of faith each day, not trusting in our own righteousness. I don't know that I know how to put it all into words, my Father, but You know what I want to say and how I want to say it. And I ask that You would apply it to our hearts and souls accordingly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.